Well, always a pleasure to be here, whether for weekly worship and Wednesday of word and prayer, or tonight to have the privilege to bring God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then I'll read this section of scripture from James. We'll be in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, the last part of James 3. Pray together with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we bow before you. We humble ourselves. We're reminded from Isaiah 66, verse 2, that to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of heart, and who trembles at my word. Father, you are our Father. You have caused us to be born again. There is an infinite, eternal love that you have had for us and fixed upon us, and now hold us by, that will never let us go. At the same time, you're our God. You're our eternal King. You're our Creator. Our breath and our life is in your hands. And when we come to your word, we dare not take it lightly, or something that is left for discussion or opinion. But this is your word. And because you are King, you are sovereign, you are ruler, you are Creator, you're from everlasting to everlasting, there's a sense where we tremble at your word. We take it seriously. We humble ourselves under it. We don't usurp ourselves over it. So, Father, today, grant much grace in this section of Scripture. Lord, would you please anoint me now and fill me with your Spirit for the purpose of bringing your word clearly and simply to this beautiful body of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, James chapter 3, this is God's word. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed, whose fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. The Christian has a new heart, a heart that's been regenerate, a work of the Spirit of God, by the sovereign grace of God. And our lives are to be drastically different and growing as such from where we came from. Very different from the world. We're told in the book of John, do not love the world. All that is from the world is not of the Father. There's a great distinction, speaking of the world system and the things that would run counter to Christ and the gospel. Things that would draw us into sin and, of course, away from God. So here's the Christian. James is putting this person forward here that we'll look at. Who among you is wise and understanding? So he's throwing that out to you and I. People who have biblical wisdom and spiritual understanding, have been made spiritually alive. We have something new that didn't come from this world, as we'll see. It's something that we have received from above. So as such, we have a whole new motivator in our life, something new that is directing us, something new that's ordering our way, that we are not out just for what we can get in this world. Remember how Jesus said, don't lay up your treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. But lay up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can't touch it, can't break in and steal. So we see continually these two different directions, living for the things of God, living for heaven, setting our treasures up there, or living for this world. Well, now James is going to take these realities and say that what we believe in, where we get our truth from, is actually going to dictate the behavior of our lives and is going to determine a particular outcome. So you can think of it this way, that, you know, what we listen to, where we get our information from, informs our mind, which instructs our heart, which comes forth in behavior and produces some kind of an outcome. And so you can run it backwards. James is sort of doing that. If you look at a bad outcome, you could pretty much figure that it came from a bad input. I used to program computers many, many years ago, and we had the GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. Some of you may be familiar with that. Well, the Christian now has a gospel-shaped heart. And this gospel-shaped heart is one that has been humbled by grace. They've seen their sin and the ruinous aspects of sin and what it's done, not only in their personal lives, but, of course, in their relationship with God. And yet God, by his grace, bringing you and I humbly to the cross, we repent, we put our trust in Christ. And now I think everybody here, you know, wanting to live for Christ and his glory, being saved by grace, I trust that we have a new focus, a new purpose, and that is to promote the glory of Christ and make much of Jesus, to show him in everything we do, in our words and our actions, of course, even our hidden thoughts that nobody knows, but often those end up coming out some way. We know that for certain. So James is going to show us two wisdoms here tonight. He's going to show us two wisdoms, two types of behaviors that come from those two wisdoms, and then two outcomes. Now, the interesting thing is, you know, as a Christian, he says if we claim to be a Christian, but we're living the old way, we'll look at that in detail. He says you're living a lie. You're not being consistent anymore. And it made me immediately think of what Jesus said: no man can serve two masters. You're either going to love one and despise the other, or hold to the one and reject the other. You cannot serve God and serve wealth or something that has, in other words, great value to you. You're always going to chase something. You're always going to put value somewhere. And the Christian, our value ought to now be tethered to the Lord. We've sung about that tonight, and now I trust we will see that. So when James is talking about wisdom from below and wisdom from above, he's talking about two places of truth, if you will. However, the world is going to speak lies to you. But if maybe you can remember back into your non-Christian past, and even if you have discussions with non-Christians, even their lives that run so counter to Christ, they'll believe that it's right. It's true. Trying to get ahead, trying to make more in this life, trying to survive, and whatever it takes, even though you and I would say that's worldly wisdom that is not of God, they would argue with you differently because they don't want to subject themselves to the Lord. Well, really, the difference that we're going to see tonight in these two wisdoms is, one, godly wisdom, wisdom from above, lead you to live for the glory of Christ. Lead you in a life where the gospel is promoted in everything you do. Whereas worldly wisdom is one where we see that there is disorder in every evil thing. Commotion, dissension, faction, rebellion. It produces nothing good whatsoever. Do you remember where in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30, where the apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that Jesus Christ is our wisdom from God. He is our wisdom. He's our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Well, Paul had been talking there about all the wise men who through their wisdom sought to know God, but it ended in futility. And Paul says Jesus Christ is, of course, God's Son. He is the wisdom from God that points you right back to how to live and how to know God and therefore how to live for him. So I can almost see James here, the stepbrother of Jesus, or would we say half-brother, I think, of Jesus. In this, while he is speaking of this wisdom from above, might he also be thinking of Jesus Christ who came down and as we go through the behavior that is a result of wisdom from above, you're going to see Jesus. Pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. There's Christ. There's Christ. So here is James, in a sense, stating his thesis, what everything else is going to be surrounded by and flow from. Verse 13, look at this. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So it appears here James is writing to those who profess faith in Christ. And we know that from the tone of the letter. But he's also dealing with some other hard matters in this letter that you wonder where some of the people are at in their spiritual walk, if indeed they're saved or not. But that's for maybe another message one day. So here's these people saved by sovereign grace, regenerate, and have gospel hearts. And in a sense, he's calling them to look at, examine their lives. Examine your lives. Look at your behavior and determine, what are you listening to? Are you listening to God's word? Are you listening to the surrounding people around you and the news or Oprah? Where do you get your wisdom and your truth from, if somebody would want to call some of that actually truth? When he's using this word here, let him show his good behavior. It's an interesting word. That word good can mean beautiful. And speaking, as one commentator said, our lives as Christians are, in a sense, to be beautiful lives. Something very different from the world. And that when somebody looks at us, there ought to be a recognition that you and I are very different people. A beautiful life. Let him show by his beautiful life, if you will, by his beautiful behavior, his deeds that are accomplished through the gentleness of wisdom. So, starting now in verse 14, he sort of laid some groundwork that where he's going with this is, look at your lives, look at your behavior. Here's what it ought to look like. It ought to be a beautiful life, in a sense, a good behavior. Then he goes, and you see a contrast here in verse 14. And he's going to look now at wisdom from above. So if you're taking notes, there's going to be mainly two sections, wisdom from below. So wisdom from below is the first section. Wisdom from above will be the second section. So really, those two sections with 3 points under each. So this wisdom from below, James says here, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Here's this, he calls people forward. Do you say you're wise and understanding? Okay, I hear you, but look at your life. Is your life consumed with bitter jealousy? And we'll look at a little bit more what that could look like. And selfish ambition. These are not societal sins. They're not a result of what you were raised with. It's not merely a personality problem or disorder. James says it's a matter of the heart. You have a heart problem. Quite possibly, if this is characteristic of the whole of your life, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, that's an unregenerate heart. Now, no doubt a Christian, we've talked about this in other times, a Christian can sometimes behave. I've done it. I think maybe you have. We behave in ways to where we later say, God, forgive me. Of course we do that. I expressed anger. I expressed, it was bitter jealousy coming out. It was selfish ambition that I was chasing after. Oh, God, would you forgive me? So it wasn't that I'm not a Christian, but I sinned. And the Christian will quickly see that and, of course, repent. But James is here diagnosing you and I, putting the spotlight on our hearts and on our behavior. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, these are things that live in the heart, that when we see them, we must, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:13, We must put these sins to death. We must. Sins that live in the heart. Remember Mark 7, verse 20 to 23. Jesus said, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." That's a cesspool. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. You know, here's a heart that has received some really bad instruction on how to live. And we're going to look at that in just a few minutes when we get to the actual wisdom from below. But notice first the behavior that he goes into, the bitter jealousy and the selfish ambition. That word bitter is only used one other time. And James uses it in verse 11 for bitter water. Now, if you've ever taken something bitter, you know, it could be medicine. Somebody said, "Here, try this." And it was so bitter, it contorted your face. A very pronounced flavor that was not very enjoyable whatsoever. In fact, often you might have had to spit it out unless it was medicine and you were made to swallow it. That's pretty cruel. But he calls it not just bitter. He doesn't just use the word bitter, but he's referring now to jealousy, which is a Greek word which is sometimes used in a very good sense for zeal. It was used of Jesus where it said of Jesus, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." It's a good thing to be zealous about something. Zealous for the Lord. Zealous for the gospel. Zealous in loving one another. But here we have this bitter zeal, this bitter jealousy that's lived out in ways that are not pleasant whatsoever. It's often a response to what you see in somebody else. Something you want that you don't have. What do we call that? Idols. Something you look at in somebody else or in some other place. And you say, "I've got to have that." And your heart begins to be consumed with bitter jealousy. "Oh, I want that. Why do they have it and I don't?" Think of some of the things that could control a person with bitter jealousy. It could be the status or position of somebody else that you look at. And you want that position, that status. And it eats you alive. How can I get it? How did they get there? I've got to get there. What did they do? What steps did they take? Maybe jealous over others' successes, over others' marriages, over others' ministries, the attention that they receive, the possessions they have, their houses, their cars, the way they dress, the way they look. You know, we can all look at somebody else or something else and possibly be filled with a jealousy that just eats us alive. It's a bitter jealousy. And why is that? These things are so simple, saints. The cure is so simple to any of these. It's because we're not looking at Jesus. Our eyes are not so enamored with him, who is the epitome of all beauty, if you will, if you want to think of that. He's the epitome of all success. Who else has conquered sin, death, and the grave? Who else earned eternal life for us? Who else owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? You want to be jealous? Look at Jesus. And yet he gladly gives you all that you need. He knows what you need. He doesn't withhold one good thing from you. Not one good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So see, there's no reason to have this bitter jealousy in our hearts. Not even one. Pride and idolatry is really at the root of all this. You know, in counseling and things, we can make things so difficult because we're dealing with symptoms out there instead of getting down to the root, which is always the heart, and pride and idolatry. Wanting to have things and, in a sense, give our lives over and serve things that we think we have to be fulfilled. That's not Christ. Well, the second thing he talks about is selfish ambition. A person consumed with getting ahead, with moving forward, with being, quote-unquote, successful. Now, we could think of being successful in the things of God, if you will. I don't believe that term is ever used. I think the word is more faithful in the things of God. The world thinks of success, and they have their ways to measure that. And here's a person that is consumed with ambition, selfish ambition. And again, very simply, the root is always pride and idolatry. Wanting to get ahead, wanting more. Having your eyes fixed on something other than Christ and the gospel. It's what Al Baker talked about the other day, speaking about how we've left our first love. It's not that we lost it. We've left it through a series of bad decisions. We all of a sudden find ourselves in a place where we don't talk about Christ. That the whole tenor of a conversation is about the next vacation or the trip or investments or just a myriad of things. A friend of mine years ago, I was discipling. His refrigerator was filled with pictures. He was with an organization, a multi-tiered, you may figure out what it is. But he would look at those pictures and say, that's what I'm going to have, that's what I'm going to have, that's what I'm going to have, that's what I'm going to have. His life was consumed with things. And some of these were extremely expensive things. Last time I talked to him on the phone, we spent maybe half an hour. He found me somehow and called me. He sounded literally like he'd had a nervous breakdown. He couldn't make any sense, kept repeating himself. He was not the same man that had been a very successful, if you will, construction estimator for a company. Something terrible happened in his life, and he was working at just a very, very entry-level job. Something changed. So this selfish ambition, this word, Romans 2:8, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There you see it used. You see it used in Galatians chapter 2 in the deeds of the flesh. It's the word for disputes. Disputes. In Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness. That's the same word right there. Two words are used in James, but this is the same word right here. Or it's explained in two words in James, I should say. It's the same Greek word. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. I mentioned it, but just get this in your mind, that things like bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, they're always directed at idols. Something you must have to feel fulfilled or complete or satisfied. But it's not Christ. It's not grace. It's not the love of God. You're not satisfied with those things. I'm not satisfied with those things. But notice how he goes on to say at the end of verse 14, if you have these in your heart, he said, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. What's he saying? Well, picture a scenario. Somebody is consumed with bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. They're meeting with the elders. Maybe that's caused some problems, and the elders are bringing the word of God to them. And they are utterly convinced, and they even justify their actions. And James is saying, if these exist in your life, you're living a lie. You're living counter to God's truth. Do not be arrogant, the haughty mind, the proud mind, and so lie against the truth. Here's the truth of God's word brought forth, that what you're in is sin. You've got a heart problem. And instead of wanting to deal with it, you make excuses. About selfish ambition. Man, I've got to work 7 days a week. I got to work on Sundays. There's a lot of things we can say, what could be poured into that word. But James 1:22 tells us to be doers of the word, not merely hearers of it, who delude themselves. So when that word comes forth, we should be humbled before it and do it, if you will, as opposed to hearing it, walking away, and just deluding ourselves. Well, what is the wisdom that promotes selfish ambition, bitter jealousy? Verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly and natural and demonic. It's anything but from God. It has all of its roots down here, just earthly, just natural. Promoted from unregenerate hearts, no doubt, but it even goes further to say this is demonic wisdom. We don't often think in those kind of terms, but that's how serious this behavior is. When we see it in our own lives, it should cause you and I to put on the brakes when somebody, maybe a spouse or somebody that cares enough to speak into our lives, comes up and says, "Hey, man, I heard this or I saw this, and I need to talk with you. It looks very dangerous. And it looks like wisdom right from Satan that's telling you it's okay to live this way or behave this way or speak this way." Things like that. It could be wisdom that you hear from a friend, a worldly friend, that will tell you things like this. And even think about how you may have heard these kind of things. You deserve better than what you've got. Come on, you deserve better. You hear this from TV preachers. They're all liars that say these kind of things. You deserve a bigger house, a finer car, more income. You deserve it. Well, if the Lord would allow me to have it, praise His name. You know, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. And what is it? He adds no sorrow to it. You know, and face it, saints, you and I don't care about the poorest person here. You are extremely wealthy by the world's standards. Don't ever forget that. You may think, I don't have two dimes to rub together. You got clothes on your back. Nobody here is living on the streets. You've all got full bellies, I'm sure. You've got more than 9/10 of the world does right now. We are incredibly wealthy people in just material possessions, let alone eternal possessions. You deserve better. Or you may hear somebody say this: you need more than what you have to be happy. Well, life's not fair to you. Or you may think that life hasn't been fair. I should have better. I should make more. This and that. Life's not fair. You need to go for all you can get in this life. You know, you hear these things. You need to look out for number one. Well, the Christian says amen to that. Number one, that's my God and my Lord and my Savior. And I humble myself before Him and love and worship Him. And He opens up His hand and feeds every living thing, doesn't He? Hasn't He done that for you? Hasn't He opened up His kind, gracious, merciful, loving, generous hand to you and given you far more than what you could ever ask or think? I'm sure He has. Ken Sandy, in a book that he has on counseling, he said, when we want something and feel that we will not be satisfied unless we get it, that desire starts to control us. If others fail to meet our desires, we sometimes condemn them in our hearts and fight harder to get our way. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. I'm going to get what I want if I've got to walk on top of you. Kind of an idea. It's demonic wisdom. Well, what's the outcome of this earthly, natural, demonic wisdom? You see the bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. You know now where it comes from. But James says there's an outcome to it. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. That word for disorder is commotion, confusion, tumult. Every evil thing, the word there for evil is every flawed, every foul thing. In other words, not one good thing comes from worldly wisdom that runs counter to God's wisdom. I mean, there's some people that say good things out there that when you hear it and you know God's word, you say, okay, I mean, that's fine. It could be something about doing good works for your neighbors. You know, you'll hear somebody, just a non-Christian on the radio, could be doing some kind of counseling, if you will, or could be a psychiatrist, psychologist, talking about all kinds of things. And not everything they may say is against God's word, but there's plenty that is. So as a Christian, we take whatever it is we do hear, we're discerning, we match it up against the word of God and say, do I smell sulfur or do I hear rejoicing? Is this from Satan or is this from above? Which is what we'll look at now. But think about every argument, every outburst of anger, every harsh word. All of it was fueled by either bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. You know, you can begin to look at all kinds of things in your lives in maybe a little bit of a fresh way. when you look here at the book of James, just at this little section. So, well, secondly, let's look now at the wisdom, what James says, wisdom from above. And that's going to be verses 17 and 18. I'll read that again. But the wisdom from above is first. In other words, this is foremost. It's foremost pure. It's the first thing, it's pure. Then now there's seven others. It's peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So here we have this wisdom that's from above. We know that what he means by that is wisdom from God. If you know your book of James, maybe, but over in James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And look at the promises here. Who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Here's the person that comes to God, you or I. We need wisdom in a matter, whether it's relationship or how to deal with something. Lord, God, I need wisdom. Lord, please, here's the matter. He knows it before you bring it to him. But you and I, we bring it to him. We discuss it. We lay it at his feet. Oh, God, please, give me wisdom. And sometimes that's going to come through a multitude of counselors. We know in a multitude of counselors, there is much wisdom. We see back in Proverbs. Think about this. This is sort of a side note. But think about some of the decisions you've made lately. And I don't mean standing at the grocery store deciding what kind of nacho chips to buy. But some of your bigger decisions in life, buying cars, houses, taking out a loan, job changes. I mean, big things, relationship matters. Did you meet with the elders? Did you get with Jeff and Randy and say, brothers, I need some wisdom here. I want to run something past you. We're thinking about making this major move, this major purchase, this thing here. Here it is. Here's where we're at. What do you all think? See, that's how the body of Christ ought to work. But what do we often do? We're mavericks. We use intuition. Things like that, as opposed to using the order and the wisdom that God has set right here in the body, and going to one another and saying, "Hey, I know you've been at this place before. Can you share some wisdom about what you would do if you were in this kind of a situation?" And then go to multiple and trust God to speak through multiple people. I've learned in my own life, when I have done that, God has led in wonderful ways and ordered my way and protected me. I've also learned when I did that and I got wisdom and I didn't obey or listen and I said, "Hey guys, that's great, but I'm going to go ahead and do this anyway." I can think it's always a mistake. So I just want to encourage you. That's sort of a little side note. I didn't even have it here or even plan on it, but when you're thinking about some of these big things in life, and it doesn't even have to be big, and other people here are very seasoned and mature in the things of God. Go to them, pray with them, get them praying for you on these matters. That's how it ought to work. Well, wisdom from above. Remember back in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek for her as for silver, as search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield." Listen to this. "He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." He's going to protect you. He's going to keep you from major slips. If you listen to what he's saying here. "He will guard the paths of justice. He'll preserve the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." You'll see how reasonable it is, how rich it is. You'll see the fruit that it produces. It's like, man, this is good. Instead of calling a worldly financial advisor. And there's godly financial advisors. I have one. They could be very helpful. Well, what is the behavior? Notice how they always put the behavior. James puts the behavior first. He did it before. You know, if you have jealousy and selfish ambition. Well, now he says the wisdom from above is first. So notice the great distance, if you will, and difference between the two behaviors. One is self-centered. One is Christ-centered. One is lived out on the vertical. One is primarily lived out, or on the horizontal. That is the worldly wisdom, just in this plane, in this earth. The other has a concern for the glory of God, the glory of Christ, being pleasing to the Lord. A big difference. So what he's going to list here, these are behaviors, these are character traits that are formed and fashioned by the wisdom that he says they are from above. It's gospel wisdom. It's Christ-centered wisdom. It's Christ living in you and living out through you, if you want to think of it that way. It's wisdom and behavior here that makes much of Jesus in your life. And that's the one thing you want more than anything, Saint. I'm sure of it. You've really got one thing. I just want to make much of Jesus. It's just like a man told me the other day. He wanted to experience some things before he dies. And I was at his house for a couple hours Monday. And I said, well, like what? He said, I want to experience being a man of God. That's the one thing on this man's radar. He's got lung cancer. He's been here before. But he said, I want to experience being a man of God. I said, man, that's rich. He said, and he looked at me with his piercing eyes and he can have a stern face. And he said, Tom, he said, I want to live for Jesus. That's what we're going to look at here. I mean, that's how simple this really is. Sometimes it just needs explanation attached to it. So it's a life of making much of Jesus. And imagine a marriage. Imagine this body here that everybody is daily in some fashion or another saying, Lord, I want to make much of you today. I want to make much of you at CFBC, in my marriage, in my relationships, at my job. It's not that I have to talk about Jesus at your job. You're not getting paid for that unless you're a pastor. But most of you aren't. And so to make much of Christ at your job, that's what we're going to see here, making much of Christ. So James says that the wisdom from above is first, pure. That word for first is foremost or preeminent. And it appears that, you know, just reading some commentaries to get some other views on that, that several of them say that indeed you've got this first trait, pure. It's like a diamond, this beautiful, pure crystal diamond, not a flaw. And no matter which way you turn it, you see another reflection coming off of it. You see these other seven from purity. That may be the case, but whatever. Let's look at these. We'll take them one by one. So this word pure, it can easily mean moral blamelessness or just innocence and clean. That any way you look at this, however you turn this behavior around, that's a result of godly wisdom, you can't say anything bad about it. It's pure. Any Christian would admire it. It's something that, of course, God says amen to, if you will. Paul used the same word for pure in 2 Corinthians 11:1 when he said that he wants to present to Christ the church as a pure virgin, wholesome, without blemish, pure, clean. So think about our behavior. Can it be viewed that way? That's going to be the first behavior that he mentions here that is a result of godly wisdom. Result of living for Christ. Think of it that way. A result of obeying God's word, getting it in your heart and letting it just live out, letting it be loose and free in your life. So the second one is peaceable. And it can easily be called peace-loving. That this wisdom from above gives you a heart that's free from strife, free from malice. There's not an edge to your life. But there's peaceableness that comes forth, and what you do promotes that. You're not involved in gossip and slander and hatred and things that are just edgy. And there's a proverbial, what is it? You know, knock the what is it off your shoulder? Got something off, a chip. Yeah, I was thinking apple, but so knock the chip off. You know, you're always ready. You sort of walk around with a posture that, man, you're just ready for somebody to say something. That's not a Christian. We know that. So, but peaceable. The third word is gentle, and it could be translated also moderate or considerate. It's used of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 10:1, for you know the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In fact, as we're looking at all eight of these, remember I said earlier, if you just take all these and think Jesus, pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and then think of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that he lives in you by his Spirit, and the Spirit producing his fruit and producing these. In a sense, we can think of it this way. Be who you are. Be who you are. Be the man or woman of God that he's making you into be. This is not something you have to exert and force yourself to be, any more than an apple tree has to shake around and if they could think, oh, I hope I could produce apples. Well, no, they've got, if they're healthy, they've got sap flowing through them, they just naturally, we know, produce apples. Well, so also reasonable. It means easily persuaded. You have no problem in a discussion where somebody has a different view than you. You're open to reason. You're open to be persuaded. Full of mercy. James speaks much about that over in chapter 2 when he says in verse 8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he flows through this section and he concludes it in verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Full of mercy. It's related to love. That, you know, mercy is going to be a reflection of the love you have in your heart and, of course, the wisdom that's from above. But not only full of mercy, but he uses a compound here. It's full of good fruits. This wisdom produces good fruits. Think of John chapter 15, Christ producing his fruit through you, much fruit, more fruit. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Unwavering is without doubting. It's not being partial. In other words, you have a view of God's truth and a handle on it in such a way that forms your behaviors and your actions. You're unwavering in God's truth. That forms your convictions. And so it gives you a basis for which you can stand and minister and talk and have relationships. That you're not all over the board. You're not wavering all the time. You're this one day and this the next. You are a person of conviction. And without hypocrisy. That there's a consistency to your life. You're nobody other than who you are. You know, you're somebody that is so solid. No hypocrisy. Somebody would be glad to come to you for advice. Somebody looks to you as a person that is firm in their lifestyle. You're not all over the board somewhere. They wouldn't see you one night walking into a tavern and then the next morning walking into church, unless you're going into there to preach to the bartender. Now, that's a good reason. Do some open-air preaching in the tavern. Well, so what is this wisdom that produces these eight traits, if you will? James calls it in verse 15 and verse 17, it's wisdom from above. Wisdom from above. That's the origin. In other words, he's saying it's heavenly wisdom. It's God's wisdom. It's something that he gives, we saw in verse 5. But think also in James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. God being immutable, he doesn't change, is what James is saying. And every good thing, it comes down It comes down from God. But another place where this word above is used, you're very familiar with John chapter 3, verses 3 and 7. You must be born from above. Born again. That, it's the word above. It's the same thing that's being used here. That the origin of our new birth is from heaven. The origin of this wisdom is from heaven. They both come from the same place. They're both to greatly affect our lives in a similar fashion, all bringing glory to the God who caused them and gave them to us, the new birth as well as this wisdom. Where Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, born up from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Well, the last little point in this section is the outcome. We saw outcome in that first section that it was disorder and every evil thing. Well, what's the outcome here? Verse 18. For the seed, so get a picture of a seed. The seed whose fruit, so this seed had to be planted, right? The seed had to be planted. That's how that works. It had to be nurtured, watered. It sometimes it takes time. God's wisdom is not always in a hurry like we may be. What he's wanting to produce in us and through us and how he's wanting us to minister to others, it could be over a course of a long time. So this seed whose fruit, finally it's over here, it's ready to be eaten. The seed whose fruit is righteousness. It was sown in peace back over here by someone whose one desire is to make peace. That seed was never sown in anger, jealousy, hatred, because the fruit of righteousness never grows in that soil. It always grows in the soil of the peace that James has been talking about here. So think about all these eight that we just looked at, pure, peaceable, gentle, etc. Think of those all as seeds. That's what he's getting at here. All these are seeds that you and I, in our behavior, we're planting. And over time, as they continue to get nurtured by grace, by the Spirit, by you and I maybe in some form of ministry continuously, we're going to see at the outcome. And it may be a while or it may be in a few days. We don't know, and it's not up to us. Even a farmer doesn't know what he's going to get when he plants seeds, right? What we can expect, and it seems to be the great promise here for you and I, is that we're going to see righteousness. In other words, things pleasing to God. Things that are in accord with his nature and his will and his purposes. Things that promote the gospel. Things that make much of Jesus Christ. You see, no matter what we're doing, I sort of think of it like this. No matter what we're doing in our interactions, there's a sense where we are either helping one another draw closer to Christ, or we could do something to bruise somebody or to hurt them and maybe even set them back. So great care, great caution, great love for one another rules the day. These eight traits, if you will, from gospel-rich hearts, hearts that are daily feasting on the Word, daily meeting with Christ, daily soaking in the grace of God that he so sovereignly lavishes upon us, Paul said, just lavishes, pours out his divine favor in the life of you, Christian. You don't feel it every day. You don't always know it. But one thing I can guarantee you this, at the end of your day, give God thanks for grace lavish because it was there. Give God thanks for love beyond measure that was there, for rich mercy that was there during your day, because I guarantee it was there. You may not have felt it, may not have necessarily recognized it, but it was there. And here we have a picture of a believer's life, a gospel-filled heart and life that soaks in the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the truth of God, call it what you will, that is in close walk with Christ. And I bring it back around. Think about CFBC here. Think about you and I. You know, we're fed so much. Every week we're fed well here. It's like a buffet. We're fed well. And we need to take those things home with us and pray over them and inspect our own lives. about whatever has been said, whatever we need to believe that the Lord gave us something for that day, whether Sunday or Wednesday, you know. Well, even this, taking God's word and look at your life. I've had to look at mine a lot the last few days. It's not always pleasant. And say, what do I see most of? I'm thankful for the work of God in my life that I don't see much of the former. That there's times where I see jealousy. There's times there's selfish ambition that crop up. But it doesn't seem to stay. I think my wife could hopefully attest to that. But imagine a body here that's filled with people who are living out this wisdom from above toward one another in relationships, in giving counsel, in marriages. Well, how to conclude here? I was thinking about how those first two character traits are so related to idolatry and pride. And thinking along this line, as we would seek to protect ourselves from those, that when you are satisfied in Christ, you're dissatisfied in Christ. You're like Zacchaeus jumping down out of the tree saying, woohoo! You know, Jesus is coming to my house today? Wow! Well, saint, he lives in you today. He's more than just come and pulled up a chair. You ought to be saying, woohoo! And I don't mean that lightly, but there ought to be such an abundance of joy and a reality of these gospel truths in our hearts that you and I are lit up for Christ. And that's not just some surface emotion or veneer. It's a reality. There ought to be a real difference in us as we walk with Christ and have that joy inexpressible and full of glory that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1:8. But when you're satisfied in Christ, content with His grace and love for you, pleased with where He has you in life, no matter how hard it is right now, but there's rest there. There's rest. And you're free from your idols. You're not scraping and clawing to get ahead. That's not your motive. You want to please the Lord. Yes, you're seeking Him. He will meet your needs. You're not filled with bitter jealousy, always looking at others and who maybe have a very easy, pleasant, full, maybe materially rich life. But they love Christ. That's nothing to them. It's what God has given them. And no doubt they're good stewards as they bless others with it. But you could be free from those things that would control you. The bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. Look to Christ. Be much with Christ. And I would say lastly, just pray. Oh Lord, work these in my heart. Holy Spirit, consume me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Please show Jesus through my life, because that's really what it comes down to. Let Jesus be seen so clear in my actions, my words, my expressions, my life. And when that's not there, I hope I repent quickly, or a loving brother or sister comes up and shows me that I am not living as I ought. I'm living a contradiction, like James said earlier. Let's live for Christ. Let's put aside idols that could affect us. And let's live by the wisdom of God found in His Word and in our walk with Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for time in the book of James. What a rich little book. Lord, maybe just a point that would drive home all this for somebody and be a help. Lord, would you do that in each of our lives? Form Christ more in us, Lord. Conform us more to the image of Jesus Christ. We thank You in His name. Amen.